ever just sat down and talked to Ned. I mean, from being a missionary in Mexico and, you know, just so many amazing things that he's done in his life. So I appreciate what you shared today, brother, about really being a servant. And, you know, how Jesus, I love that point about, you know, Jesus was maybe waiting to see if somebody else was going to do it, you know, and nobody did. And so he said, I'll be the servant. You know, he did the job of a slave. And so really appreciate what you shared, Ned. You know, we've been looking at the servant songs this month, and it's really been great. You know, you never can learn too much about Jesus, you know. And so I just, it was awesome. We started off with Isaiah 52 and 53, the suffering servant. And then Steve Gooch did a lesson on the humble and gentle servant. Jim Linehan last week talked about the undeterred servant. And so it's just been amazing to really look at, man, Jesus is our Savior, but he also has been a servant to all mankind. And we really need to imitate that. Speaking of imitating that, we've got a chance to do so this coming. One further announcement on May 5th, this coming Saturday. There's a project, you may have seen it on the Facebook page. There's a house that needs just a bunch of people to go over and help and do some work. And Steve was telling me they're about 20 volunteers short. And so I'd really love for a lot of us to just be able to go and support. It's May 5th, this coming Saturday, starting at 9 in the morning. Okay, 9 till noon, thank you. And it's an opportunity to be a servant like Jesus. And so if you need further details, you can see Ed Townsend. He's heading up this project. So see Ed about that. Well, let's go ahead and dive in here. We're going to read Isaiah 49 and talk about the last of the servant songs. We haven't gone in order, but I do think that today is going to be a great conclusion to our studying of the Isaianic servant. In Isaiah 49, starting verse 1, says, coasts and islands, listen to me. Distant peoples, pay attention. The Lord called me before I was born. He named me while I was in my mother's womb. He made my words like a sharp sword. He hid me in the shadow of his hand. He made me like a sharpened arrow. He hid me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I myself said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and futility. Yet my vindication is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength, he says. It is not enough for you to be my servant, raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel. I will also make you a light for the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, says. To the one who is despised, to one abhorred by the people, to a servant of rulers, kings will see, princes will stand up, and they will all bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. You know, we've read a lot of really good stuff. I'm really excited about today's lesson. It's really interesting. You look in the Old Testament, whenever they say, all you coasts and islands, all you distant peoples, that's a reference to Gentiles. Okay, so anytime, typically in the Psalms and in Isaiah and the prophets, in some of these later writings, when he says, the islands, the coasts, you people, it's talking about Gentiles. And so here, he starts off saying, hey, listen to me. The Lord has called me before I was born. And so there are a lot of different ways looking at this passage that I thought about presenting it. There are a lot of sort of things that I thought we could look at. We could look at how the servant was named before birth. In verses 1 and 5, it talks about that. And Isaiah chapter 7 had already prophesied about that. And we see the fulfillment of it later on in Matthew, when the angel gives Jesus his name before he's born. And so we could have talked about, you know, we could talk about this. This is an interesting part of the servant story here. We could also talk about how his mouth, in verse 2, it talks about how his mouth is like a sword. We know from the verse we've all read a million times, I'm sure, in Hebrews 4. You know, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. That's a reference, you know, to this Isaianic servant. Or over in Revelation, when it says the word of God coming from Jesus' mouth was like a sword. Okay, so we could have talked about this. We could talk about this aspect. It's also very interesting in verse 2 when it talks about being hid in the quiver, right? If you look in Psalm 127, that could be a possible reference to Jesus being God's son. Because in Psalm 127, it talks about, you know, when you have a ton of sons, it's like having a quiver full of arrows, right? And so a little bit of prophecy here, some foreshadowing of these different characteristics about Jesus. We could also talk about what could be perceived as the servant's failure. We read a little bit about this in Isaiah 52:53, how he was despised and rejected, right? How the people didn't accept him. And here it talks about, again, he says, man, this is futility. This is in vain. I've labored in vain. Because if you really look at Jesus' life from a worldly standpoint, from a human standpoint, what did he accomplish when he died? He didn't have a bank account. He didn't have possessions. He died a terrible death. He was humiliated. And at best, he had about 500 followers. There are dogs on Twitter that have more than 500 followers. So really, from a human standpoint, you could say or look at, man, was Jesus a failure? By every measure of the world, one might think he was a failure. You know, it's very interesting. When you read these songs, for us, we look at them and we say, yeah, this is absolutely Jesus, especially Isaiah 53, right? You're like, man, that is totally Jesus. And so the question becomes, why don't a lot of Jews who have read these scriptures, how come they didn't see Jesus? This is so obvious to us. Well, a lot of times they'll look at these passages and they'll say, well, when he's talking about a servant, he's really talking about Israel. He's talking about us. They often see themselves as God's servant. So the question is Israel the servant that he's talking about here? And for me, honestly, looking at this, I feel like it's a resounding no. Now, they were meant to be a nation that was an example. God wanted to say, hey, I'm going to give Abraham this covenant, and your descendants are going to be, you know, more numerous than the stars in the sky, and they're going to follow me. And then other nations will flock to you when they see how you're blessed because you follow me. But the problem is, they didn't do it. And so the question is, how can this nation that was blind, deaf, and rebellious, that couldn't even find its own way to God, were they really this servant that was going to save the Gentiles? No. Jesus was the true Israel, right, that we're talking about in this passage. He's going to be for Israel and for the world what Israel could not be for, even for themselves. And it's so interesting looking at verses 3 and 4 here that the true grace and genius of God is that, you know, God doesn't approach the arrogant and the oppression of the world with greater arrogance and oppression. Rather, he comes with the humility, the vulnerability, and honestly, in a lot of ways, the helplessness or powerlessness of a child. He allowed Jesus to be born as a child, and Herod was trying to kill him. And so that's God's response to the arrogance of the world. And so we could look at, you know, man, was Jesus' life in human terms sort of a failure? But what I really wanted to focus on today was the last sort of three verses, in verses 5-7, where it talks about how it's not enough for you to basically just be a savior for Israel. I've got so many more. I've got so many greater plans for you than that. You're also going to be a light to the nations, to the islands. You're going to be a light to the Gentiles. And so today I really want to focus on basically two times in which this passage was quoted in the New Testament. Okay? And we're going to look, the topic of today's sermon is the chosen servant. We'll look how Jesus was chosen as God's son to be the Word who became flesh. He was chosen to be the suffering servant. He was chosen to be the undeterred servant. He was chosen to be the humble and gentle servant. And so we're going to look at how was Jesus chosen and what was he chosen to do. It's very interesting also. Sometimes people look at these passages and they think maybe, you know, kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch. Is the prophet talking about himself here? But there's no way. There's been no prophet in Israel before or after this that was ever commissioned to save the whole world. And so we know that this is about Jesus. He was the chosen servant. You know, I love where it says in verse 6, it is not enough for you to be my servant, only raising up the tribes of Jacob. I will also make you a light to the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. God has big dreams. God had big dreams for Jesus. You know, I think about this week. I had a really, really fun, kind of fun, interesting week. Noelle lost a tooth earlier this week. And, you know, I was really kind of funny story. So I don't think I told you this part. So I had come home from work and I was taking a nap. So I didn't know this part. I was taking a nap. And while I was napping, you know, Noelle and Chloe decided they needed to clean the tooth. And so they take it and, you know, they take it to the sink and they're washing it. And Chloe tells her, don't use that sink, use this one or whatever. And of course, you know what happens. They're cleaning this tooth in the sink. What happened? It went down the drain. And so Chloe comes in the room. She's like, Dad, the tooth, you got to get up, the tooth, you know. And so I come and they think it's still sort of right in the top part. And I'm looking, I get a flashlight and, you know, I'm looking. I'm like, I just think it's gone. And then, you know, I think Noelle held it together until that point, until she realized, man, if Daddy can't get it, then it's really gone. And so she just starts weeping and crying, and I'm like, oh, man, all right. And the thing is, if you know me, I am not Mr. Handy. You know, I am not Mr. Handy at home. And so, but I said, you know, all right. So I opened up the cabinet, and I look underneath, and I'm like, all right, these pipes, they look, I can do this, you know? And so I twist the thing and, you know, I take it off. I'm looking, I'm like, okay, this is where the hot and cold comes out, and this is just the drain. So all I gotta do is take this off and, you know. And so I go get a bowl and some towels, clean everything out from under the sink, and then I take it off and I'm like, I hope it just didn't wash all the way down. And so I pull out the little piece of pipe that I had, turn it over, and there's the tooth. Hey, you know? And so I get it, and I give it to Noelle, and she just starts jumping and screaming. She's like, Daddy's a hero. He did it. And she just makes up this song. She's going around the house. Daddy's a hero. He did it. You know, and it's so interesting because I think about in and of themselves, my children could not have gotten that tooth back. I barely could have gotten that tooth back, you know. But it was so amazing afterwards getting it, just this idea that, you know, the reason that Noelle started crying when I thought I couldn't get it at first is because she expected me to be able to do it. You know, she expected me to be able to do it. And the thing about Jesus is God expected him to be able to be this servant. God expected him to be a hero, to be a light to the nations. And so it's so amazing when we go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 2. We're going to sort of look at the fulfillment of this prophecy about Jesus being a light to the nations, being a hero, being God's chosen hero for us. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 21 in Luke chapter 2. Verse 21, it says, when the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. Again, fulfillment of that scripture from Isaiah. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Excuse me. Just as it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And so here we get the first sort of somebody quoting this Isaianic servant song about Jesus. He's going to be a light, not only for the people of Israel, but also for the Gentiles. And if you look at the book of Luke, what's amazing about Luke's book is he tells you things that Matthew, Mark, and John don't. He tells you about 13 different women that aren't mentioned in the other Gospels. He tells you the stories about the Good Samaritan, for example. He tells you stories about the centurion that you don't see in some of the other ones, because Luke was concerned with showing that Jesus fulfilled this. He was a light to the Gentiles. But one very interesting sort of side note, if you know anything about the Levitical law, in Leviticus chapter 12, it tells about when you have a firstborn son, you know, what you're supposed to dedicate for him. And if you had the money, you're really supposed to give a lamb. But if you were poor, you're able to give two pigeons or doves. What did they give for Jesus? The pigeons and doves. You know, you wonder why Jesus cared so much about the poor? It's because Jesus was poor. Why did he care about the marginalized and the oppressed? Because he was marginalized. He was the son of a carpenter, not of noble birth by human standards. But Simeon says that he's going to cause the rising and the fall of many. It's so amazing. When you look through the Gospels, how much it talks about people saw Jesus and they were amazed. Mark talks about it more than any of the other Gospels. They were just amazed at his teaching, at his preaching, at the things he was doing. They were amazed at Jesus. He was going to be this light. He was remarkable. He was something the world had never seen. God in the flesh. And so the servant we've been looking at for the past month not only died for our sins, but he lived a sinless life. That's how he was able to be the light. You know, for me, I don't know which part was harder. The crucifixion and the Passion Week, or going 33 years without once sinning. You talk about Jesus is the light of the world. This is why Jesus is the light of the world. Not just because he came to die for our sins, but because he came to show us the way of how to live. He came to show us what it really means to follow God. He came to show us what it means to be a light in a dark world. Not just by his death, but also by his life. You know, Philip, in that scene at the supper, he says, "Show us the Father, and that'll be good for us." And Jesus says back to him, "Don't you know me, Philip? Haven't you seen me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what light looks like. This is what light looks like." And so it's so amazing when you talk about this prophecy saying it is too small a thing for you to just be the Savior for Israel. You're going to be the Savior for the whole world. You know, God had big dreams for Jesus. And so the question is, you know, even though I'm talking about how Jesus is the chosen servant, I want to look a little bit at how we really, in a lot of ways, are going to carry on his mission and his mantle. Because he was, you know, in John chapter 1, it talks about the light was here for a time. And it wasn't like God just wanted things to be great while Jesus was here and then it's over. Right? God wanted us to sort of take up the mantle that Jesus had. So, really interesting scripture over in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, in verses 1 through 3, it says, "When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard," that's an interesting clause, "when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee." And so this is one of those scriptures that's sort of easy to look over, but it's amazing that even during Jesus' earthly ministry, right? We talk a lot about the Great Commission and afterwards, let's go and make disciples. But even during his earthly ministry, it says he was making and baptizing disciples. He was teaching Peter and James and John how to do it. He spent 3 years teaching them how to show other people how to be the light. Part of his earthly ministry was making sure that his earthly ministry carried on after he went back to heaven. You know, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Are we being like Jesus in the world? Do we teach what he taught? Do we live how he lived? Are we imitating the things he talked about and the things he did? Another story about my kids. When Chloe was little, actually I still do it now. I go to lunch with her, but times when I couldn't go to lunch, I would always write a note in her lunch. And I would just write a note like, I love you, mom loves you, God loves you so much, have a great day, be like Jesus, or something about, you know, whatever. I'd just write her notes in her lunch. And a couple weeks ago, Noelle normally gets her lunch at school, but she was going to be taking lunch this day, and so I asked Chloe to fix her lunch for her. And Chloe wrote a note for Noelle. And it was amazing that day. That was the day that Natasha got back from Asia. And so Natasha went to have lunch with them, and she gets the note, and she reads it, and she pulls it out, and she's like almost in tears. She's sending out pictures to everybody. And when I saw the note, it almost brought me to tears, because it was almost verbatim the things that I used to write in her notes. It was like, love God, God loves you, be like Jesus, mommy. It was just almost verbatim. And so the thing is, when you see something amazing, when God's done something amazing for you, when it amazes you, when it blows you away, you do it for others given the same circumstance. And so for us, it's not enough to just know about Jesus' teachings. It's too small a thing for us to just sort of keep this awesome thing that we've got going at Cornerstone in these walls. Amen. It's too small a thing. God wants us to be able to take the light that was Jesus and then go out into the world and show it to others. And that's why after doing it for 3 years, making and baptizing disciples, when he leaves, we get to the Great Commission. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, right? We're supposed to imitate the light that we've seen. We're not just supposed to see the light, we're supposed to be the light. Speaking of baptisms, this afternoon, you might have noticed she's been so fired up today, even more fired up than normal, even more fired up than normal. Hannah Lane's going to be getting baptized today. So that's going to be right after service, so you're definitely welcome to join. And then the restaurant you're going to afterwards? Dreamland, if anyone would like to go to the restaurant. So we're going to be celebrating with the Lane family today for Hannah. But the idea here is that we don't want to just know about the light. We need to be the light. You know, honestly, when you think about Hannah, she's a light. When Jesus said you need to become like little children, man, Hannah gives me some of the biggest hugs I've ever received in my life. And she met me 5 months ago. Right? This morning she saw me, she gave me this big hug. She squealed because she was excited to show her little sign of the cross. Hey, like Christian? When she comes up, when she does it, she's not saying, stay back, right? She's saying, you know, she's asking, are you a Christian? She's doing the sign of the cross. You know, she's learned from the love of this church, from her parents, about the love of Jesus, about the light of the world, and she wants to do that. Amen. She understands that, man, in order to be a Christian, you've got to get baptized. And ever since her sister, I guess about a year and a half ago, got baptized, it's been on her heart. And I'm sure when Carl got baptized 2 weeks ago, it ramped up even more. You know? Because she's like, I want to follow Jesus. Do we have that same kind of passion about being the light that Hannah Lane does? She goes up to total strangers and is like, and their parents have to explain, like, she's not like being weird. She's not like, you know, she's not like Xing you out. She's asking, are you a Christian? They've had opportunities to share their faith with complete strangers because of Hannah's convictions to be the light of the world. And so when we look at the suffering servant, the undeterred servant, the humble and gentle servant, we ought to want to imitate him. Not because somebody's telling us to do it, not because somebody's checking up on us, but because light shows up. And so it's not enough just to sort of, you know, we sing that song and I love it. It's great. I'm going to let my little light shine. That is part of it. Your life needs to be imitatable. Your life needs to be respectable. But you've also got to have the passion, like Jesus did, to go out and tell somebody about it, to be the light as well. Look over in Acts chapter 13. This is the second time this verse is quoted. We're going to close out here. In Acts chapter 13, they record one of Paul's first sermons in this chapter. And over in, we're going to start in verse 38. It says, therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Everyone who believes is justified through him from everything that cannot be justified from through the law of Moses. Let me stop and explain that a little bit. So in the law of Moses, if you willfully decided to break one of the Ten Commandments, the punishment was death. It was death. Right? Now, there were some sort of lesser things and ordinances that God gave, but if you willfully decided to break one of the commandments, the punishment was death. And so that's part of the reason you understand why the Pharisees and the Sadducees made up all these rules, because they really, really didn't want people to sort of break these commands. But they made their own rules greater than the, you know, more important to them than the commands of God. But the great thing about Jesus and being in Jesus is that it says you're justified from everything you couldn't be in the law of Moses. So I'm sure everybody in here at some point or another has willfully sinned. You've known it was wrong and you did it anyway. But it says now, because of Jesus, you're even set free from that stuff. The gospel is good news. That's why Jesus can be a light, because it's good news to know we can have forgiveness for any and every sin. And so here, Paul's starting off talking about, hey, you guys, look, this is so much better than the law, in a sense, than the law of Moses, and then having to give these sacrifices every year and do all these things, because you're free from every sin, is what he starts off saying. We'll keep reading verse 40. So beware that what is said in the prophets does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away, because I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will never believe, even if someone to explain it to you. As they were leaving, the people urged them to speak about these matters the following Sabbath. After the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking with them and urging them to continue in the grace of God. The following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what Paul was saying and insulting him. Paul and Barnabas boldly replied, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. And so here you see Paul and Barnabas then taking up the same verse that was supposed to be applied just to Jesus. And they says, guess what? This was commanded not just to him, but to us. You know, we're supposed to be servants. We're supposed to also be the light of the world. It's too small a thing to just have partial forgiveness. Jesus wants to give full forgiveness. It's too small a thing. It would have been too small a thing for it to end just when Jesus went back to heaven. You know, I was having a good chat. I was hanging out with Jim and Cindy Albert. And he said something that was really, really profound to me, and it just really stuck out to me. I thought I'd share it today. He said, you know, I don't want Cornerstone to just be a community church. And what he meant by that is, you know, it's just nice. We're just, you know, we have our community and we just have our friendships, and it's just sort of about us, and it becomes just about us and our and sort of protecting and just being here, and I've got my friends, and you know. And I think it's sort of true. It's too small a thing to just be Cornerstone Community Church. My dream, my vision, I want this to kind of be a Cornerstone Church for the all of Gwinnett County. You know, there's not an inch of Gwinnett County that's not about 30 minutes from this building. It's too small a thing for us to just have people here that live in Duluth and Lawrenceville and the surrounding sort of close areas. We've got to dream big. I think God wants to use Cornerstone to be a light in Gwinnett County. God wants to do great things here, but we have to be committed to being the light. We have to be committed to also being chosen servants. You ever dream big for somebody else? For your kids? for your spouse, right? For somebody you mentor. I think about the beginning of the journey. I mean, there's a lot of places, but one of the beginning points of the journey that got me here, in the summer of 2016, when there were a lot of, there's a lot going on, a lot of racial tension in the country. There were police shootings, some African Americans had been killed, and it was just, you know, it was just a lot of stuff was going on. And in Northview, we decided we need to address this from the pulpit. And so Steve sat, preached a sermon about it, and sort of gave his perspective. But, you know, these guys kind of felt like, that's really not enough. We don't just want to preach one sermon and then just sort of let it go, you know, because we need to be a light to the world. And so the leadership group got together and said, let's come up with a couple of solutions for how can we maybe talk about this? Maybe we can have some of our African-American brothers and sisters just do like a presentation. I don't know. And I just, honestly, I didn't like that idea. I just didn't think it was well thought out. And so we were just talking about a lot of ideas. And then maybe Wednesday that week, Steve calls me up. He says, why don't you just preach? And I was like, okay. I mean, I'd done communions, welcomes, that type of thing. I'd never preached a sermon. And with that sort of being the background of the topic, right? Okay, first sermon, all right, that's going to be easy. Steve just believed in me. Steve said he just believed in me. And I don't know, I think it went well, honey. You know, it was on the Philip Ethiopian eunuch, and it's very similar to the sermon I did here back in November. You know, it was when Pokemon Go was really popular, and the sermon was titled Go Philip Go instead of Pokemon Go or something like that. And it just talked about how Philip was a guy that dealt with racial issues in the church and outside the church, and, you know, but Steve believed in me. And here I am, I don't know, 2 years later, preaching at Cornerstone. You know, who do you dream for? Who are the young Christians or people that you're mentoring or people that you're shepherding in your life that you have dreams for? That it's not enough. It's too small a thing for you to just be a disciple that comes to church and sits and listens to sermons. Who are you dreaming for? Because we've been chosen. The thing about being the light of the world is you're not going to fit in. What does light have to do with darkness other than to remove it? You know, we want so badly to be like the world. We do. We just want to fit in. We want to not make waves and, you know, we want to be like the world. The Bible talks about you're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. I think it kind of reminds me of the sun. The sun gives this planet light. It gives this planet heat. It gives this planet energy. But the sun's not here, but it provides all of those things. It's not in the world, right? I mean, it's not of the world, but it's in the world. I think we're supposed to be the same way, right? We can't get so caught up in politics and money and sports that we're not the light of the world. Check your Facebook thread. Is that all you talk about? Is that what people know about you most? What party you vote for? What you're doing at work? Who your favorite sports teams are? We're chosen to be the light of the world. And the light's not going to fit in with the darkness. In the world, it says, oh, you have a baby you don't want, you just get rid of it. In the world, it says, even going to psychologists, oh, your marriage isn't going well, you really want to be unfaithful, maybe you guys should consider an open marriage. The world says, hoard all the money you can. Get all, whoever dies with the most toys wins. That's what darkness says. The light is the complete opposite. The light says, I want to adopt unwanted children or foster unwanted children. The light says, I'm going to give away money to people I don't know, to people that may not even deserve it. The light says, Christ is my life, not Georgia football. Not Georgia Tech football. Well, that'd be a pretty poor life if your life is Georgia Tech football, you know. But the light is supposed to be different. So my challenge today is not only to remember that Jesus is the chosen servant, but that we are also chosen servants. In 1 Peter it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession." so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the challenge today is to be the chosen servants that are following the light of the world and to be the light of the world as well. Because we were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thank you.